Hello, everyone. Welcome back. I hope you had a meaningful Purim, a nice Purim, a safe Purim, and glad to be back to our regularly scheduled programming this week. I hope last week's shiur added in some way to your understanding of the Megillah. And now I'm excited to jump right back in to the weekly parshiyot. B'nai Israel did something so crazy in this week's parsha. To understand it, let's think about this. Imagine there is a young woman and a young man, and they begin to date, and they click from the start, and they go through the dating process, and they are quickly falling for each other. They progress on until they get engaged. Everyone is so excited. There is so much love. There is so much happiness. And they go through the engagement period, and they plan their wedding. And everything is so beautiful, so amazing, and this is not COVID time, so they are planning the wedding of their dreams, and everything is looking great. Finally, we arrive at the day of their wedding, and they are so excited. They have waited for this moment for months and months, and they are on top of the world. And they dance at the wedding, and they enjoy, and there's the beautiful chuppah, and there's the sheva brachot, and everything is so gorgeous. And they finally, after the wedding, they are able to go back to the hotel, and they just enjoy finally being married to each other. Everything is perfect. And then, the next morning, the two of them wake up, and they get ready for their day, and the new husband says, "I'm just going to slip out for a few minutes. I'll be right back." And the woman says, "Okay, no problem." Meanwhile, she's taking her time getting ready, and she's checking her watch. And a few minutes turns into a half hour, then an hour, then a few hours, and at this point, she's worried. So she heads out of the hotel to go look for her new husband. And where does she find him? She finds him with another woman. Now, we can only imagine the pain that this new wife is in. She sees her beloved husband, who she just married the night before, has already, the next morning, left her for another woman. Now, this is just beyond our comprehension. This is so terrible. But this is pretty much exactly what it appears that the Jewish people did in this week's parsha. That we had gone through this process with God. God had taken us out of Egypt. He chose us as his nation. We have grown closer and closer to God through the 10 plagues, through leaving Egypt. Hashem did these amazing miracles for us. He splits the sea. He saves us from Egypt. And all this time we are progressing in our relationship with God. And finally, we arrive at Har Sinai, which is to be the beautiful wedding between Bnei Israel and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara in Masechet Tani, the source sheet is in the chat. The Gemara explains, V'chein hu omer, tzeno rena benot tzion, b'mel shlomo, ba'atara shetra lo imo, b'yom chatunato, b'yom simchat libo. The Gemara is trying to explain to us a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. And the pasuk describes that we should go out and see Shlomo on the day, b'yom chatunato, on the day of his marriage, b'yom simchat libo. And the Gemara explains, what are these two phrases referring to? Biyom chatunato and biyom simchat libo. Biyom chatunato, ze matan Torah. This is the day of matan Torah. Ubiyom simchat libo, ze beit hamikdash sheyibaneh b'mhira b'yaminu. The Gemara explains to us that the pinnacle of this relationship between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our beautiful wedding at Har Sinai. Then we know that Rashi tells us that Hashem picked up Har Sinai, kafa alayam har kegigis. Usually we think of this as Hashem forcing us in some way to accept the Torah. But another beautiful explanation is that this mountain now served as the beautiful chuppah adorning the wedding between Bnei Israel and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we enter under this chuppah with Hashem, and it's beautiful, and we agree to be Hashem's nation, and Hashem gives over to us our ketubah, which is the Torah, and everything is beautiful. And then, the very next morning, before we even have the chance to come to the Mikdash, to the place where we would finally dwell together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the ultimate level of our relationship, we stray. The very next morning, when we are still at Ma'amad Har Sinai. Now, yes, in our case, it's 40 days later. But for all intents and purposes, we are still at Ma'amad Har Sinai. Moshe is still up on the Har, receiving all of the rules from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we are down below, and we stray from Hashem. We create the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. How could this be? Let us first look into the psukim to try to understand what exactly happened at Matan Torah, at Chet HaEgel. What was this terrible act that Bnei Yisrael did? Could it truly be that much like this newlywed husband, we strayed from Hashem just moments after the wedding? Let's look into the psukim and see. The psukim tell us that while Moshe is up on the mountain, Vayar Ha'am Kibushish Moshe Laredet Min Ha'har. Bnei Yisrael had set their timers. The moment that Moshe went up to the Har, he said, I will be back down in 40 days. They set their timers. They said, we are going to eagerly await you, Moshe. And when they realized that Moshe was running late, now again, the Mefarshim explained to us that Moshe was not really late. They had miscalculated. But the moment that they perceived that Moshe was late in his return, Vayikhel Ha'am al Aaron Vayomru Elav, the nation gathered upon Aaron and they said to him, Kuma si lanu Elohim, Asher Yalchu lefaninu, ki ze Moshe ha'ish, Asher ha'elanu me'eretz Mitzrayim, lo yadanu mahayalo. They come to Aaron and they said, Aaron, we need you to make us a new God, because Moshe, who had been our leader, who took us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Vayomer aleihem Aaron, Perkun is meiz hazahav asher ba'aznei neshichem, b'neichem, ubnoticham, v'hiviu alai. Aaron recognizes that this is an angry mob that has come to him, that they seem to be, whether it be angry or scared, they are confused by the fact that Moshe has not returned, and therefore they are determined to create a new god. So they approach Aaron, and Aaron realizes he needs to stall a little bit. So he says, you know what? They might be so motivated to serve this new god, but there's no way their wives are going to give up their jewelry for this. So he says, you know what? Go home, ask your wives to give all their gold, silver, all of their jewelry, so that we can build a new god. And notice the detail in the psukim. It says, Vayit parku kol ha'am, that the entire nation, they themselves, not nishichem uvenechem, that Aaron had said, go to your wives, and the Pasuk specifically states that they took off their own jewelry. That we know that the women did not participate in Chet HaEgel, but the people were so motivated to create this new god that they took their own jewelry out and they donated that to the creation of the Egel. They weren't going to let something small like their wives' opinions stand in the way of them doing this sin. V'yikach mi'adam v'yitzer be'oto b'charet v'yaseu Egel masicha. So Aaron took everything they had given him and he cast it into a mold. Ve'yaseihu, and it became an egel masicha, the form of a calf. Ve'yamru eila elohecha Yisrael asher ha'elucha me'aretz Mitzrayim. And the nation looked at it and they said to Aaron, this is your God. This is the God that took us out of Egypt. Ve'yar Aaron ve'yiven mizbeach v'lefanav. Ve'yikra Aaron ve'yomer chag la'Hashem machar. Aaron built a mizbeach, and he said, tomorrow we will serve God. Again, trying to stall them. And notice he says, Chag LaHashem Machar. We do try to read into this that Aaron did have the best of intentions. It is extremely hard to understand if we try to look at it at face value that Aaron wholeheartedly participated. And many of the Mefarshim do support the idea that Aaron did not do this willingly, that many of the details in the psukim point out to us that Aaron tried his hardest to not allow for this to happen. Vayeshkimu mimacharat vayalu olot vayigashu shlamim vayishav ha'am lechol v'shatu vayakumu litzachik. So the nation, the next morning, they got up and they brought sacrifices and they brought karbanot and they ate and they drank and they began to dance and they began to create this party around this Egel HaZahav. At that point, Hashem calls Moshe's attention to what is happening down below. And Hashem becomes extremely angry. And Hashem says, Moshe, you have to go down right now. The people have created this God. They are serving this God. That's it. I'm done with them. And Moshe goes down from the har to see what is going on. Vayifen vayirin Moshe min hahar. Ushnei luchot ha'idut biyado luchot ktuvim mishnei avrehem. Mizeh umizehim ktuvim. Moshe goes down the mountain. He is holding the two luchot. And it says these are miraculous luchot. They are engraved with words from both sides. V'haluchot ma'aseh Elohim. They are clearly a work of God. V'amichtav mechtav Elohim hu chayrut al haluchot. He said it was engraved on the luchot, and we know that is the miraculous aspect, that although it was engraved straight through, it was readable from both sides. Vayishma Yehoshua et kol ha'am b'roa, vayomer al Moshe kol melchama b'machane. Yehoshua ben Nun, was Moshe's student, was there waiting for him at the bottom of the mountain. And Yehoshua says to Moshe, they hear a loud noise coming from the camp. And Yehoshua says to Moshe, oh gosh, while I'm gone, there must have been a war that broke out. And Moshe, though, responds to Yehoshua and says, Vayomer, ein kol anot pura ve'ein kol anot chalusha. Moshe says, unfortunately, this is not the sound of defeat. This is also not the sound of success. Kol anot anochi shomaya. He says, this is the song of singing. Vayhi kasher kariv al hamizbeach, vayara te'igal u'mecholot, vayichar af Moshe, vayishalchu mi'adav et haluchot, vayishperotam tachan ahar. Moshe approaches the camp and he sees what's going on. He sees the Egal Azahav and he sees the dancing surrounding the Egal. And he immediately becomes extremely angry and he throws down the Luchot. He takes the Egal and he burns it in the fire. So Moshe from this point moves on to attempting to punish the people who participated. It says he grinds up the egel, he melts it down, he grinds it, he adds it to water, and he gives to Bnei Yisrael to drink. Moshe then stands up in the camp, and he says, Mila Hashem Eli, anyone who is to Hashem, come to me, and all of Shevet Levi go to him. And Shevet Levi assists Moshe in killing out all of the people that participated, and the Parshia ends off by informing us that around 3,000 people died during this episode. Now, this is really such a crazy, crazy story. Like the shocking realization of that wife that her husband had strayed just moments after the wedding, so too Hashem can easily look at Am Yisrael and say, you just stood at Ma'amad Har Sinai and you heard me say to you directly, you heard the words of God. And God said to you, Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hutziticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am your God. Lo yiyel chalu kemachayrim. Do not serve any other gods. And you're trying to tell me that not 40 days later, after they not only witnessed the Mako, they not only witnessed the Kriyas Yamsuf, they not only saw Matan Torah and heard God speak to them directly, Moshe's an hour late and all of a sudden they're serving Avodah Zarah? This does not seem to make any sense. And to compound this question is the context within which we read about Chet HaEgel. Even though we did not learn about last week's parsha, we know that the previous two parshiot that we have been reading have been focusing on the commandments as to how to build the Mishkan. Parsha Teruma discusses the Kelim, and Parsha Tetzaveh discusses the Big Day Kahuna. We are now in Parsha Kitisa, and we read about the end of the instructions as to how to build the kelim, and then we move along and we hear about Chet HaEgel. After this story, we then go back in Parshiot Vayakel and Pekudei to the building of the Mishkan. Now, the overall context of Sefer Shemot can be broken down into a number of different topics. The first topic is the Exodus from Egypt. The next is Ma'amad Har Sinai. And the next one is the building of the Mishkan. However, this story that we read here of Chet HaEgel seems to just completely interrupt the story of the building of the Mishkan. That it would make perfect sense to go from Parshiot Teruma and Tetzaveh, straight away to Vayakel and Pekudei. Parsha Kitisa seems to be just thrown in the middle. And that makes it even more troubling. Not only do we have this crazy story, but we have it coming up in such a strange place. The question can be asked, did this episode really happen at this point? Why can we ask that question? based on a confusing statement that is brought in Parsha Pekudei. In Parsha Pekudei, Shmos Lamed Chat, it says, Elab Kudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaIdut. It says this is the counting, this is the accounting of what was brought to the Mishkan that will be the Mishkan HaIdut, the Mishkan of testimony. Rashi comments there and says, what is the Mishkan testifying to? He says, Idut li Yisrael, it should serve as a testimony to Am Yisrael, Sheviter lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Ma'aseh HaIgel, that Hashem forgave Bnei Yisrael for Ma'aseh HaIgel, Shaharei Hashira Shlinato Binehem, that even post Chet HaIgel, Hashem was still willing to dwell among us. So now this really confuses us. We were already confused that Chet HaIgel was brought up smack in the middle of the entire topic of the building of the Mishkan. But now if Rashi is going to tell us that Chet HaIgel must have come before the building of the Mishkan, because the Mishkan is to serve as a sign that Hashem has forgiven us for the Chet HaIgel, then how does any of this make sense? So I want to explore what is the connection between Chet HaIgel and the building of the Mishkan. Because at face value from this Mishkan, this Rashi, it seems like the Mishkan is meant to be a symbol to us that God forgave us for Chet HaIgel. However, then how can we justify the fact that we are instructed to build a Mishkan before Chet HaIgel ever occurs? And I believe by delving into this question and discussing the chronology of the stories we're reading, we will begin to understand the relationship between Chet HaIgel and the building of the Mishkan, and even more broadly, to understand what was really happening here and what can we take from this crazy story of Chet HaIgel. Now, the discussion of chronology in the Torah is one that emerges from this pasuk in Parsha Pekudei. However, it is a topic that then expands and applies to all of Torah. Because this is a very large question, which is the Torah meant to be a history book? Are we meant to be able to read through the Torah and directly understand the chronology of what happened in the world and what happened to the Jewish people? Or, on the other side, is the Torah more of a book of lessons? In which case, the chronology does not matter to us so much. It's more the individual stories themselves and perhaps where they are placed in relation to one another that will teach us what we're meant to learn. This is a famous machloket between the Ramban and Rashi, and they have very differing approaches when it comes to this structure of the Torah. The first approach is that of the Ramban. The Ramban says, Vayikahel Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael, yichlol kol adat b'nei Yisrael, ha'nashim v'nashim. The Ramban first specifies that when it says after in Parsha Vayakel that Moshe gathered all the nation, this includes men and women. Ki kulam hitnazvu b'melechat ha-mishkan, because everyone was involved in the building of the Mishkan. V'hinei Moshe achar shetziva la'aron v'hanesiyim, V'chol b'nei Yisrael ha'anashim kol asher ziber Hashem ito b'har Sinai acharei shibor haluchot v'natan al panav misava chazu v'tziva v'hekilu alav kol ha'ida anashim v'nashim. The Ramban says, what happened and in what order? He says, originally, Moshe had commanded the entire nation, Aaron, his sons, the men, the women, he had commanded everybody about the building of the Mishkan. However, then they had the episode of the Shibor HaLuchot, in which Moshe shattered the Luchot. And then following this, in Parsha Vayakel, Moshe gathered together the nation again. He brought together Aaron and his sons and the men and the women a second time. This was on the day after he had come down. V'amar l'kulam inyan ha-mishkan asher nitzavu bo mitchila kudem shibor haluchot, ki kivan shenitratza lahem ha-kadosh baruch hu v'natan lo haluchot shniot, v'charat imo brit chadasha she'ilich Hashem v'kirbam, hinei chazru l'kadmutam v'la'ava k'lulotam, u'biyadu asher tehi shchinato b'tocham ki'inyan shetivu tchila. The Ramban says to us, what was Hashem teaching us? That first Moshe had commanded all of Am Yisrael to build the Mishkan. That was what we read in Parshiot Truma and Tetzaveh. Then came about the episode of the Chet HaIgel. Following this, Moshe regathered the nation and he recommanded them to build the Mishkan. He says, you should know, even though we had this terrible chait that happened at Chait HaEgel, Hashem still wants to dwell among you. That Hashem still wants to have Hashrat Hashchina among Am Yisrael, and therefore Hashem has recreated this brit that he has with us, this covenant between us and Hashem. We have returned to our love for one another. We've gotten back on track, Am Yisrael. That Hashem was willing to give us the Luchot Sheniot. And now he is willing to have you build the Makom HaMishkan so that now we can dwell together again. So according to the Ramban, this happened exactly in order. The Ramban believes Yesh Muktam U'Mu'uchar BaTorah, that there is sequence in the stories in the Torah, that we can understand that in the way in which they are recorded is the way in which they occurred. And he said, here this teaches us a very important lesson, that it's not that the Mishkan, it was impossible that it was there to forgive us for Chait HaEgel because we had commanded before. He said, Moshe had commanded them to build the Mishkan. That at first, the Mishkan was meant on its own to be a commandment that stood alone. However, after Chait HaEgel, they had to reevaluate. And Moshe had to recommand them. And he had to say, now this should be the Mishkan HaEidut. The fact that Hashem is still willing to dwell together with you in this Mishkan is a sign that Hashem has forgiven us. So the Ramban works perfectly with the Rashi that we read before in Parsha Pekudei. However, Rashi himself has a very differing approach when it comes to sequential events in the Torah. Rashi says, Veitin al Moshe, Ein muktam u'me'uchar batorah. There is nothing that comes earlier or later in the Torah. We do not believe that the Torah is written in sequential order. Ma'aseh ha'egel kodem l'tzivoy melechad ha'mishkan. He said, really, the episode of Chait HaEgel came before Melechad HaMishkan. Yamim rabim haya, it was way before it happened. Sha'arei b'yod zayin tamoz nishabru aluchot. On yod zayin tamoz, the luchot were broken. U'biyom ha'kipurim nitratzeh ha'kadosh baruch hu l'Yisrael. And on Yom Kippur, we know that Hashem forgave Am Yisrael, salachti kedvarecha. V'lemacharat hitchilu b'nidivat ha'mishkan, v'hukam be'echad b'nisan. And finally, the day after that Hashem forgave Am Yisrael, on the day after Yom Kippur, they began to build the Mishkan. And then finally, the completion of the building of the Mishkan was on Aleph Nisan. So Rashi says, the Torah is not a history book. We do not need to read the Torah as something that happens in order. Rather, we say, Ein muktam u'me'uchar batorah. The stories in the Torah are not arranged sequentially. Rather, they are arranged thematically. Which is often why Rashi will delve into the smichot parshiot, the connection between the different stories that we read about in the Torah. Because Rashi believes that it is not by chance that one story comes after another. It's not simply because one story occurred after another, which is why we read about it one after another. Rather, Rashi believes, as the Chizkuni will explain in one moment, Rashi believes that the stories in the Torah were arranged thematically in order for us to take a message from them. The Chizkuni explains this concept of Ein Muktam U'me'uchar BaTorah further, and he says, Kotev kol achad ve'achad b'migilta la'atzma, each parshia in the Torah, each story that we read about in the Torah, was written on its own individual Megillah, that each story was written separately. V'kesheba l'pater min ha'olam, and when it was time for Moshe Rabbeinu to die, Sider Sefer Torah v'kava bo parshiot ad hayom hazeh l'fi ha'smuchin haru'uyin lahem k'moshe darshu rabotinu. And when Moshe was about to die, and we know that Moshe wrote a Sefer Torah, it was at that point, once all the parshiot had been written, that Moshe, by the word of Hashem, arranged the parshiot as they were meant to be inserted. And until today, we have that order, and we are able to delve into the reasoning between the Smichot Parshiot, the reasoning between why the stories were placed next to one another. Now, if we go according to Rashi, that is a very interesting approach, and it definitely clarifies for us the confusion that we had in Parsha Pekudei, that it now makes plenty of sense, that even though we heard about the commandment to build a Mishkan in Parshiot Terumah and Tetzaveh, that means nothing for when it was actually commanded. That Rashi tells us that way before we were commanded to build the Mishkan, Chait HaEgel occurred. So therefore, it is no problem that the Mishkan now serves as the Mishkan Ha'ida, the testimony that Hashem has forgiven Am Yisrael. But now our question's even stronger. Yes, we learn these two approaches, how according to the Ramban or Rashi, the order in which these stories occurred. But according to Rashi, it is now even more difficult to understand that if Chet HaEgel happened before the instructions to build the Mishkan, why then is it recorded here? What is that Smichut Parshiyu? What is the deeper connection between Chet HaEgel and the Mishkan? Because there must have been some reason that the story of Chet HaEgel, this crazy, terrible sin that occurred, there must be a reason why it is inserted smack in the middle of the story of building the Mishkan. So now we kind of have a greater understanding, but an even deeper question. So to explain this, we're going to try to give two answers. The first answer is that of the Rambam. This idea of the Rambam is actually brought in connection to the reason for Karbanot. The Rambam is trying to explain why were we given Karbanot, and I have to preface it by saying that there are many explanations given in the Mefarshim for why we are commanded to bring Karbanot to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because on a very basic level, it's very troubling to us. Why are we commanded to bring presents to God who doesn't need anything from us? And specifically, why are we commanded to bring animal sacrifice? It seems like something so foreign to us. Why would Hashem command us in such a large portion of the Torah, give us so many details related to the bringing of Karbanot? So many of the Mefarshim try to grapple with this. And while many of them give great answers, and I believe that there is so much insight in this answer of the Rambam, there are definitely holes that can be poked in each one of the answers that are given. So one can definitely ask some questions on the Rambam. However, I think the message that he's giving over not only applies to the reason for Karbanot, but applies to the reason why we had to build the Mishkan as well. The Kemozot ha'han hagav atzma min ha'manhig hu yisparach ba'u dvarim rabim b'toratinu. Hashem gives us many insights in the Torah. V'hu she'i'afshar latzit min ha'hefech el ha'hefech pit'om. One of the understandings that Hashem gives over to us in the Torah is that it is impossible for a human being to go from one extreme to another extreme in a moment. Human beings are not like that. We can't switch completely in a moment. It is impossible for a human being to put aside everything that he has known until that point, everything that is regular and natural to him in a moment. The Kasher Hashem Shalach Moshe Rabbeinu, Alav HaShalom, Lititnenu Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, V'diyato Yisparach, V'amar V'avadetem Et Hashem Elokecha, V'amar V'oto Ta'avdu, V'haya HaMinhag Meforsam Ba'olam, At the time when Hashem chose us as his mamlechet kohanim, his goy kadosh, when Hashem commanded us through Moshe Rabbeinu to serve him completely and to be his nation, Hashem understood something. Hashem understood the context within which he was commanding Am Yisrael to be his nation. He understood that what were they used to in terms of service of a god? They were used to all of the people around him, around them, serving Avodah Zarah. And how did they do that? They brought Karbanot. They brought physical gifts to their deities. And Hashem looked at Bnei Yisrael and he says, I know human nature. I know that in a moment, I cannot expect Am Yisrael to go from their surroundings where they were used to everybody serving in such a tangible manner and have them immediately switch to serving me, a completely intangible God that we can't see, we can't hear, we can't feel. They're not going to know what to do with that. They're not going to be able to completely abandon everything they're used to in order to serve me. Therefore, Umipneza, Kol Hashir Hashem Mineha Vudotahim, Vahati Kamehotam, Linevraim Vilainyanim Dimunim, She'in Amitot Lahem, Lishmo Yisbarach. Hashem kind of was ready to meet Bnei Israel where they were at. Hashem said, I recognize I can't in a moment's notice tell you to switch from the way that you've known service of a God your entire lives. He says, instead, I am going to integrate what is natural and what is regular to you into my service. That all you need to do, Am Yisrael, I'm not expecting so much of you. All I ask is that you take your typical method of worship and you direct it towards me. Now, this is extremely controversial to say that Hashem was willing to accept the fact that they had served Avodah Zarah and was willing to tell them to turn it and focus it on him, that from that we can understand, A, that there was a somewhat historical context to the mitzvah we were given, which is one philosophical problem with the Rambam. And the other problem is to kind of wrap our heads around the fact that part of our service could have been rooted in ideas found in Avodah Zarah. But I think that the message is extremely clear here and can apply to the Mishkan as well. That what was Hashem saying to Am Yisrael? Hashem is saying, I know you're not perfect. He's saying, I am here to meet you where you're at. Hashem is saying, I know that in order for us to truly connect, to be able to build a true relationship, I cannot expect to impose my entire Torah, an entire new way of being on you and expect you to be perfect. He says, I recognize that you need a tangible way in which to serve me. And when does this become even more clear? This becomes even more clear at the Chet HaEgel. That Hashem recognizes that perhaps the transition was too quick. The intensity of the commandment to serve God and only God was too much for Am Yisrael to handle straight away. That Hashem says, maybe I came down too strong on you. And as the Rambam says, Hashem has the greatest insight into human nature. And therefore, Hashem reassures Am Yisrael and he says, I recognize that now I see that you need a more tangible way to serve me. And what is that going to be? That is going to be the Mishkan. That is going to be a place in which you are able to come and you are able to interact with me. I heard Rav Aaron Lopiansky from Silver Spring quote an Akedas Yitzchak in which he says that what is the difference between the Avodah and the Mikdash and the Tefillah that we have today? He says the Avodah and the Mikdash was one that was a tangible connection to God. That we were able to bring our karbano and we were able to see God accept it. That he compared it to a woman who lives with her husband, who sees him right there in front of her. And he contrasted this to a woman who knows that she has a husband, that she married someone, but she never met him. That in one case, you are able to see the person you are in a relationship there in front of you. You are able to talk to them. You are able to communicate with them. You are able to touch them, feel them. You feel their presence. And he says, on the other hand, there is this wife that was married to somebody who she never met. And she knows by nature of the fact that she has, that people tell her that her husband exists, but she can't feel him there. She doesn't truly know he's there because she's never met him. He says, this is the difference between the service that we had of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Mikdash and the service that we have today. Today, we are like that wife who is told that our husband exists, that we are able to see signs around us, that we are cared for, that we are supported. We know logically that God exists. But when we were in the Mikdash, when we had that Mishkan, that place to meet God, we had that tangible connection. We were able to truly connect because we felt Hashem right there with us. So the message that Hashem is giving to us by telling us to build the Mishkan immediately after the Chet HaEgel, which goes according to the opinion of Rashi, is that Hashem is willing to meet us where we were at. That Hashem recognized that the way he had presented at Ma'amad Har Sinai was too intense for us. That we needed a way to tangibly connect to him, and therefore Hashem took what he saw at Chet HaEgel. That we had simply tried to serve God in a way that we were physically able to in that moment. That we didn't want to serve another God. We wanted a way to connect to our God, but we needed that physical manifestation of God. So we created an eagle. We went wrong. We did what God had told us not to do. But God took the message from there and he said, now build for me a Mishkan. So that works according to the opinion of Rashi, that Rashi says that Chet HaEgel happens before the commandment to build the Mishkan. But now we are still left with our last question, which is, but then why insert the story of Chet HaEgel within the context of the building of the Mishkan? And to explain this, I heard a fascinating idea presented by Rabbi Robbie Charnoff. He was a previous rabbi of OUJLIC in Queens, and he currently teaches in a number of yeshivot and seminary in Israel. Rabbi Charnoff brought a fascinating idea. He said, when a couple is dating, you build up an image of the other person. You see the ultimate tzaddik. You see someone who on every date, he makes sure to give money to every homeless person you see. And you see that he remembers even the smallest things about you. And he is there to buy you little presents before every date. And he learns Torah every minute that he's not with you. And he is such an amazing person. He's a balas chesed. He's a tzaddik. He's a talmid chacham. And this image lasts you quite a while. Even if you really get to know each other, you see each other in different contexts, and you do all the things that all the dating coaches say to do. You get into, you're stuck in traffic together, and you play basketball together, all the things that you're supposed to see them in different contexts. But in the end of the day, you still don't know all of that person until you get married. Until you are living under one roof, you are living together, you are now with this person 24/7. And Rabbi Charnoff said that at some point, usually pretty early on in the marriage, there is a moment when this perfect image that you had of your spouse shatters. That something happens. It might be after 3 days of not sleeping well, and he's not feeling well, and you got stuck in 2 hours of traffic on your way home from the place you didn't want to be in the first place. And maybe he sits down on the couch and decides to pick up a magazine instead of picking up a Sefer. And your image is shattered. Where did this perfect Talmid Chacham go? This guy who every second, all he ever wanted to do was learn. And in that moment, the perfect image that you had created of your spouse disappears. However, this is not the end of the relationship. It's only the beginning. That once you shatter the image that you created of the other person, are you able to truly get to know the real them with all of their flaws and with all of their really positive traits? But you know who you're now falling in love with? You're falling in love with the real them, not this idealistic, perfect image of them that you created. And Rabbi Charnoff says, this was what happened at Chet HaEgel. That Bnei Yisrael had created an image of God. That they built up this image based on their experiences until this point that turned out was false. What was that image? They had created an image of a very scary God. A God that was all din. That was all judgment. Why was this? We think about the Makot and we try to not think about what it must have actually been like in Egypt at that time. Imagine their main water source turns to blood, and that was the least of their problems. There were animals dying right and left. There was ice filled with fire falling from the sky. This is a real nightmare. And to top it all off, the final plague is that the firstborn child in every single home drops dead in the same moment. That's terrifying. And then they get to the Yam Suf. And at the Yam Suf, it all works out for Am Yisrael. It's all perfect for them. But you know what they see at the end? They see these huge waves crash down on the entire Egyptian army. And they see dead bodies wash ashore. This is so scary. They create this image of God in their minds that is a God purely of din. That the moment someone is against God, he is there to destroy them. And they see this happen in the most clear way. And to them, this is reality. They then come to Ma'amad Har Sinai. And while this is the closest moment of connection between Am Yisrael and Hashem, it's also very scary. There's darkness and thunder and lightning, and God himself is speaking to them, which many of the Midrashim say caused them to die, that their neshama were pulled from them and then forced back into them and pulled from them and forced back into them. And again, they are so scared of this God. They are quaking in fear that they might make a wrong move and Hashem will then try to destroy them. They do not understand the balance of Hashem. They do not understand at this point the different aspects of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are commanded to build this Mishkan. And to them, it doesn't make so much sense. Isn't God completely a spiritual being? How could it be that God wants us to serve him in a beautiful building? Why does this make any sense? This doesn't fit within our conception of God. Their idea of what God is already being shaken up by this commandment to build a Mishkan. Why does our entirely spiritual God want a physical home? And then the breaking point comes. That moment where the image is shattered is Chet HaEgel. What happens? Moshe Rabbeinu, who had been their guide, who was helping them attempt to try to understand who God was, to connect to him and in their minds to stay on his good side, he's gone. He's late. They don't know where he is. And this fits perfectly into their terrifying image of God. That even Moshe Rabbeinu, who it seems like had been the closest one to God, he must have done something wrong while he was up there, and now he's gone too. And the Bnei Yisrael panic, and they don't know what to do. And they take the last commandment that Hashem had given them before this episode, which was to build the Mishkan, to build this physical thing out of gold. So they take their gold and they build the Egel. They are trying to do something to appease God, to continue on in the way in which they perceive God, to serve Hashem in their image. So they create this Egel, and then God realizes, and God says, Jews, Jewish people, this is not me. This all goes terribly wrong. And Hashem says, this is not me. What image had they created? They had created a calf. What is a calf? A cow is the one that works on the farm, that pulls the plow, that is not doing anything besides for working and working and working. And this is how they perceived of their relationship with Hashem. They thought that we are just the ones who keep serving and serving God. We are like God's workhorses. Hashem is this yoke upon our backs, and we are just the ones that have to serve God. That's how they perceive the relationship with Hashem. And Hashem gets so angry with them. And Hashem says, this is not me. He tries to shake it into Am Yisrael. And he says, I told you how to serve me. And this is not how to serve me. And it is in this moment that Hashem recognizes that they do not understand him. And it is in that moment that the image that Bnei Yisrael had created of God is shattered. And then what happens? Moshe comes down and he shatters those luchot. And the people who served this Avodah Zarah, they are sent away. They are killed. We're done. And Hashem says, now let me explain it to you again. After they move on from Chet HaEgel, we have the actual building of the Mishkan. And Hashem explains to us that this is what I want you to do, Bnei Yisrael. Don't focus on the images you've created, how you think I want to be served. Just listen to me. I am telling you exactly how to serve me. I am telling you how to create a relationship with me. He says, build me a house and I will dwell among you. I want to live with you, Am Yisrael. I am not this scary, terrifying God. I am a God who wants to live among you. I want to have a connection with you. But you just need to shatter the images that you have created of me. Put aside the preconceived ideas you have and enter into a true relationship with me. What is one example? How do we see this in the text? The final kli that we are instructed as to how to build it right before Chet HaEgel is that of the kiyor. The kiyor is the wash basin, the sink at which the Kohanim would wash their hands before they entered into the Avodah. And what is this kiyor made out of? Rashi and Shemot, the Pasuk and Sefer Shemot tells us, Vayasa tikiyor nechoshet asher kanu nechoshet b'mar'ot hatzva'ot asher tzivu petach ohal moed. What was this kior made out of? It was made out of nechoshet, out of copper, from the marot hatzovot, from the copper mirrors that were used by the women in Egypt. Rashi explains, b'marot hatzovot, b'nu Yisrael hayu biyadan marot shero'u bahen kishehim mitkatshot. These were the mirrors that the women of Am Yisrael used to beautify themselves in Egypt. The afutan lo ikbu milahavil nidivat hamishkan, and even these were not withheld from being donated to the Mishkan. The hayamo is Moshe bahen mipnesha saum liyeter hara. Moshe was disgusted by them. He didn't want to accept these into the beautiful holy mikdash. He says these women could possibly have used these mirrors to beautify themselves for an avira. They could have used this liznus for something immoral, for something inappropriate. Why would I want these mirrors of these women in the holy mikdash? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu kibel. Hashem says to Moshe, accept them. Ki elu chavivin alai min hakol, because these are more dear to me than anything else. Sha'al yideihem ha'amidu hanashim tzva'ot rabot b'mitzrayim. Because through these mirrors, the women built up the nation of Israel while they were in Mitzrayim. That Hashem, even Moshe, has trouble fully understanding what Hashem is and how Hashem wants to be served. That we see in just this smallest way that Moshe too had his preconceived notions of Hashem. He had these understandings that Hashem wanted to be served in a certain way, with only the spiritual. That the physical, that something was so physical as a mirror, couldn't possibly be used in Avodas Hashem. And this is how we see the communication between Hashem and Am Yisrael improve. That we see that Hashem recognizes that he needs to explain exactly how to serve him to Am Yisrael. And Am Yisrael need to readjust their perceptions of God in order to truly be able to serve God in the appropriate way. They have to put aside the ideas that they've created about God and move on and recognize that they need to truly listen to what Hashem wants and then serve him in that way. It really sounds so similar to so many of the marriage insights that are given, that you don't need to do for your spouse what you think you want that they want you to do for them. Rather, just listen to what they're asking for. That our relationship with Hashem is the same way. That we didn't need to try to think and understand what Hashem wanted from us. What Hashem wanted from us is to just listen to what he was commanding with us with. That Hashem wanted us to serve him in the way that he was telling us. And it took us our experience at Chet HaEgel to recognize that, to shatter our preconceived notions, the ideals that we had built up, and then we can move forward to create a true relationship with Hashem, in which we know the real God and the real Hashem who we are trying to have a relationship with. And only once we recognize that were we able to move forward. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel says beautifully, it has become a truism that religion is largely an affair of symbols. Translated into simpler terms, this view regards religion as a fiction useful to society or to man's personal well-being. Religion is then no longer a relationship of man to God, but a relationship of man to the symbol of his highest ideals. There is no longer God, but we must go on worshiping his symbol. Heschel says that in religion, we are so inclined to create our own symbols, our own images, the way in which we want to serve. But the true purpose of religion and serving our God is to recognize the way in which God wants to be served and to serve him accordingly. So I think these two lessons, what can we learn from them? We can learn that this lesson of Chet HaEgel had to be so closely connected to what happened with the Mishkan because they are completely related to one another. That we learn two main lessons, that Hashem, through Chet HaEgel, saw how to relate to us. That Hashem needed to meet us where we were at. That Hashem had to give us our Torah and our commandments in a way that we would be able to handle. In a way not like possibly the ideal way in which Hashem had envisioned, but rather in the way that was going to suit us best and the way that we are best able to connect to him. However, then in turn, we needed to listen to God and we needed to reciprocally try to create a relationship with Hashem, that we needed to recognize not what our ideas and our symbols of the way we should serve God were, but the way in which Hashem was directly telling us in which to relate to him. And only once both sides of the equation were in place were we able to truly move forward and move to the final stage of establishing our relationship, our marriage with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in moving into the Mishkan together, in dwelling together in the Mishkan, only once we understood how to create this real relationship. So I hope that what we can take from these lessons is not only how to relate to one another, that we should allow communication and we should understand that if Hashem can meet us where we're at, I think we can cut other people some slack. And we also can try to meet other people where they're at. And that in trying to truly create close relationships, we must understand the way in which the other person wants to be related to. So I think we can take both of these lessons and apply them to our relationships with others. And most importantly, our relationship with Hashem, that Hashem is willing to come down to our level, to relate to us where we are at. And in turn, we must truly serve Hashem in the way in which he wants to be served. Thank you so much for joining tonight. If you have any questions, you're welcome to unmute. And thank you for learning together.